Sunday the 22nd of January 2023, 10:45 service. Sermon series, Journey with Matthew. Sermon title, God is Truth. Bible reading, Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 to 11. Talk by Reverend Kate Scheinman.
Morning. Today's reading is taken from Matthew chapter 4, and it's verses 1 to 11, the temptation of Jesus. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. After fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered him, "It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Again the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendour. "All this I will give you," he said, "if you will bow down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Then the devil left him, and angels came and attended him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Good morning, everybody, and a happy new year to those I've not seen. Very happy new year to you and to our guests here this morning, those who have brought their family and their friends. You are very, very welcome. I hope you feel the warmth of our welcome here this morning. God says, "You are my beloved sons and daughters, whom I love and I'm well pleased with." Let me say that again. God says, "You are my beloved sons and daughters, who I love and I'm well pleased with." So if Adam in the Garden of Eden really knew that he was God's beloved child and that God delighted in him, why did he take from the forbidden fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil? Well, I ask, is love enough? Because if it isn't and we don't get the things we want, we might as well just take them regardless. Do you think so? No? No, because they're not always good for us, are they? But, you know, it's easy to take those things in this world, this broken world that we live in. It's all out there for the taking. But what is a bad thing anyway? How would you describe that in these modern times? What is a bad thing? And perhaps it's the stuff that harms us, or the harm that we do to each other. Well, in 2001, on American TV, there was a weekly series called Temptation Island. Our equivalent would be Love Island. And the viewing audience could see how couples were tempted to break the ties with their partners and explore new romances with eligible singles. The temptation of attractive, young, gorgeous men and women was a melting pot for bad things to take place. Dangerously so for those insecure relationships. And undoubtedly, much harm was done. The inner voice saying to them, "No, go on, do it, it'll make you feel good, go for it. You know, the grass is greener on the other side." Temptation, temptation, temptation. Today, we're going to look briefly at Jesus, the Son of God, in this part of Matthew's Gospel and a little bit of the chapter before to set the scene. In the mix I'll bring in the devil, also known as Satan, in this well-known story of temptation in the wilderness. Now, no message of God would be worth anything if we didn't have that filling of the Holy Spirit. And I believe the Holy Spirit is already with us, but we desire more. So we need him to challenge us and open up God's word to us, which might lead us into action. Let me pray. Father God, we bless your mighty name. Thank you for your presence with us. You have, Lord, right this moment, you have our time and you have our attention on this Sabbath and holy, precious day. Come, Holy Spirit, water us, inspire us, leave us changed in ourselves, in this family, and those beyond these walls, in Jesus' name. Amen. My question to you is, what does your heart drift towards? What does your heart drift towards right now? Have a little thing. First thing probably is the thing that it is. What does your heart drift towards right now? Doesn't matter if it's not on my words, because the Lord knows that, but that's okay. Anyway, Jesus is the cousin of John. John the Baptist preaching a baptism of repentance at the desert, the River Jordan. His message, repent for the kingdom of heaven has come near. That's what Martin said a few weeks ago. This very thing. That repentance to turn around, to turn away of your old life, to be forgiven, to be cleansed in the baptismal waters, to draw near to God, to live in a relationship, in a new direction as a new creation. How wonderful. But to repent, he said, it isn't an action of punishment. It's about love. It's about grace. It's about mercy. It's when God says, beloved son and daughter, you're mine. Seek me only, turn to me, turn away from that old behavior and that temptation. Come and follow me. So Jesus was baptized by John. The Holy Spirit descended on him and it remained on him. God's voice from heaven said, son, I really love you. I'm really pleased with you. And then off, Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. He was hungry, he was thirsty, he fasted and he prayed. For what? To be in the firing line of threat and manipulation from the enemy. To work against temptation. So what do we know of Jesus' character as written in this gospel? We know that his identity wasn't a secret or hidden. Because in Mark's gospel, chapter 1, verse 10 to 11, it says, you are my son. And in Matthew's gospel, what we've just read, or chapter 3, verse 16 to 17, it says, this is my beloved son. This is my beloved son. This declaration, presumably addressed for many witnesses to hear that. He is the Son of God. The Spirit of God is on him. In fact, Jesus was seen as the new Abraham, authorized to bless, to be a new Moses pushing out into the land for new territory. And even a new David, bringing back a bond between God and his people through worship. Jesus is filled and empowered with the Holy Spirit. He is a trusted son, loyal to his father in a loving relationship. In chapters 3 and 4 of this gospel, I encourage you to read it in your quiet time. We glimpse this powerful, unbroken relationship of the Trinity. That is God as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And they are in this community with each other of love. And that's what we try as Christians, as the people of God, to imitate God and with each other. Love God and love your neighbor. More of that later. We ask why Jesus did what his father asked him. Surely he could have taken an easier option, you know, doing his own thing rather than battling with the devil in the wilderness. But he was loyal and he knew that Father God loved him. Again, in that beautiful loving relationship. Flip to the devil. Do you ever notice, church, that after we look to God and worship him, after praying and fasting or proclaiming his name or moving in the power of the Spirit or being sanctified, made holy, being baptized, then sometimes spiritual attack can take place at that moment. You notice that. But we read in Scripture of the saints who went before us. Look at the apostles in the book of Acts who felt the brunt of spiritual attack after mass conversions, healing, signs and wonders, worship, or just simply following Jesus. It's the cross we often carry, but the devil hates it. Well, many in this world deny or ignore or whatever the activity of the devil. They simply don't believe in him. Many believe in Father Christmas, in the tooth fairy, in unicorns, in getting rich by the lottery. But the devil, oh no, no such thing. Well, the many parts of Scripture that draw us to what we're battling against. In Luke 10, chapter 19, it says vividly that Satan fell like lightning from the sky. Satan was a fallen angel thrown out of heaven because of his disobedience and troublemaking, to put it mildly. So he is real, and he does exist. So does Jesus. God is truth. He is holy. He is the Word made flesh, living among us, as it says in John chapter 1. We believe in his God-breathed words, that they were written down for us. They were formulated by witnesses to make into our holy book, the Bible. Now, I want to be a little bit controversial and challenging now. Is it enough to say we're Bible-centered? Maybe the fuller statement is, are we Jesus-centered? Because he is the Word, and it's he that we worship, not the Bible. The Bible reveals more of who he is, so we can get closer and go deeper and use the inspired words of God as weapons and comfort and more and prayer. And true worshippers are the ones that worship in the Spirit and in the truth, which is the Word. What does your heart drift towards right now? So the wilderness experience. We often hear that bantered around in Christian circles, don't we? And it seems to express that we're going through some stuff that's difficult for us to navigate. We might be feeling lifeless, hopeless, lost direction. We might not feel God's presence or hear his voice. We might have one issue after the other, and it's painful, and we suffer. The wilderness scenario, it looks dry, it's lifeless, nothing grows, nothing flourishes. There's no water, and everyone's thirsty, and hungry, and lonely. And God's perspective, it wavers. And we remember the Israelites wandering around in the desert for 40 years, looking for the promised land, looking for the water, looking for home. Now I'm going to share something with you. I'm going to be a little bit vulnerable with you. So I too have been wandering around in that dry and difficult place very recently. Early into my time here in St. Chad's, I was signed off work for nearly 7 weeks. I've been affected by the pressures of life, internal and external influences. A new home, new challenges, a dying mother-in-law, a teenage daughter studying in a different city from me, going between Leicester and London, working out my call and my place in this community, and as a priest, a split between another community, between my husband who leads a church, and you know, and so on. My inner anxiety and my persistent running brought my body to a halt. And there was no peace, and it was very serious. My heart thought it would break through the walls of my body. My breath was shallow. I was in overdrive and I couldn't stop. There were warning bells ringing. I heard them. I saw them. I ignored them. The tempter's voice throwing out enticements. You don't need to stop. Keep going. This is what you love, don't you? Kate, you'll be greatly rewarded if you strive more. You don't need to do it for God. Do it for self-gratification. Kate, God doesn't love you that much, so stretch yourself further, and then he might be pleased with you. Kate, if God loves you, then just put on that brave face. Don't falter. Pretend all is okay. Don't disappoint God, or anyone else for that matter. I wonder if any of this resonates with yourself there. Now, many get to this point and they cannot come back from it because it saps life and hope. Fortunately, I did turn to him and he lifted me up and breathed life into me again. It was like an angel touched me like Elijah and strengthened me, nourished me. He was so good to me. That was grace. What is your heart drifting towards right now? What is your Lord right now? Because even Jesus, the Son of God, faced a barrage of temptation. And these are the things: bread, truth, power. Bread. Let's go with that one. A staple diet feeds and nourishes us. It sustains us. It's important as in our worship, as because we take bread. We call that kind of sacramental worship. We take the Holy Communion. And we see the beauty of God as we remember Jesus on the cross, when we lay down our sin and receive new life again, as we share the bread and wine, the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. But Jesus had fasted 40 days. He was thirsty. He was hungry. He was leaning into God. There was no bread. This was his time of preparation and prayer for what was ahead of him. If you're the Son of God, the devil says, tell these stones, turn them into bread, the tempter said. Jesus answered with holy and God-breathed words of scripture. It is written, man does not live on bread alone, but only from that comes from the mouth of God, only the words that come from the mouth of God. Quoting God's word, Jesus put on the spot, yet he refused to perform a miracle under pressure. Jesus was full of the Spirit, empowered. He knew God because it was written. Second truth, second temptation. He was taken up to the holy point to the temple. If you're the Son of God, throw yourself down, the devil says. He is also quoting words of scripture. The scripture that the devil uses comes from Psalm 91, 11 and 12. I use this translation to express what it says. The devil says to Jesus, do you know God sends angels with special orders? If you walk into a trap, they'll be there for you to keep you from stumbling. Well, experts in Holy Scripture discovered that the devil is not as good as he makes himself out to be, because he's actually misquoting some of that psalm. He's leaving out the part where the psalmist says, angels will protect you wherever you go, defending you from all harm. The devil omits that part out. Now, when I asked you earlier to describe what a bad thing was, we said it might be the things that harm us. The devil is the one that will want to bring us harm, for he comes to destroy. But Jesus was on it, as we say here, full of the Spirit, empowered. He knew God because it's written. Thirdly, power. As Christians, we are assured that our hearts are fixed on God. And because they're fixed on God, then we won't get into any of this temptation malarkey. Secretly, we might believe that those who aren't Christians are more likely to be tempted, as they don't know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And you might hear them say, I'm not religious. But maybe, indeed, their hearts gravitate towards something else that isn't God. I don't know. Money, success, wealth, addictions, whatever. But do you know, the Pharisees wouldn't have said they were religious either. Yet these godly priests and leaders were exactly that, declaring their position in public, praying so all could see them in their holiness, gaining riches, wearing fine and expensive clothes, controlling the weak and poor, marginalizing women and those whose hearts appeared stained. They studied God in that holy and high temple. They looked down on others. What were their hearts drifting towards? The devil did take Jesus to the highest mountain to view all the kingdoms of the world in their splendor. "I'll give you all of this if you bow down and worship me," the devil said. "Away from me, Satan," he responded. "Worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Satan left. All the words of truth were spoken from Deuteronomy chapters 6 to 8. Jesus knew God because it was written. Now, the battle could have been the very thing that could have stopped Jesus from going to the cross. Think about that one. If he'd have gone that way, who knows where we'd be? He wouldn't have had the suffering then, or the pain, or the humiliation. He could have had the world at his feet if he'd been pulled in by Satan. But he was a servant king. One with love and grace and humility. Yet in his new Son of God authority and the power of the Holy Spirit, he loved his Father. And his ministry was about to unfold and be manifested. And in fact, those three things, bread, truth, and power, are wrapped around Jesus' identity. Truth, Jesus, is the way, the truth, and the life. If you know the Father, you'll know him. He's righteous and good. Bread, he was the bread of life. Whoever comes to him will never be hungry, and his body, the bread, will be broken for us. Power, he had the authority given to him to love, heal the sick, deliver, raise the dead, draw the marginalized to bring hope. And this power enabled him to rise again. The resurrection is proof that God is alive and reigns today, overcoming death and eradicating darkness. Let me conclude as we respond. How then can we fix our hearts when they drift away from God? What is the answer? Do you suppose? How can we combat this and learn from this scene we've heard? Some suggestions, and I've lingered over some of these thoughts. I've used a little bit of help from priests and biblical scholars. I've used Henry Nouwen and Michael Keller, just some of them. And also, the Holy Spirit is very good at telling you things, so there's a little bit from him as well. So here they are, things to kind of help us respond. Learn and memorize the Word of God. Use the Word of God rather than sometimes our volatile emotions in places of difficulty and temptation. Pray. Don't be tempted to be admired or to be significant, turning stones to bread. Fill your heart with God. Truth. Don't be compelled to be right. That isn't who you are. Be vulnerable rather than full of ego and pride. Imitate God as best we can. His Spirit will guide and help us with that. Power. Let Jesus be your authority. Be obedient as best you can. His grace is more than sufficient. Be that person of love in that community of love, like the Holy Trinity. Be empowered by his presence and see him in all his glory. Others will see that and they will know God too. Last words of truth I speak. Let them remain. Take a pause. I'll take a pause. Blessed are the ones who persevere under trials, they will receive the crown of life. You are my beloved sons and daughters. With you I'm well pleased, says the Lord. Amen.